Welcome to the sermon podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear, Jesus is Grace and Truth, was preached by our lead pastor, Paul Smith, on Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. It was recorded on September 25th, 2022, and is part of our series, Jesus Is.
Good morning. Good morning. Good to see you. I'm Paul Smith. I serve on the pastoral staff. And we want to stay very God-focused as we continue. If you have a copy of the scriptures, go to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. And I don't know if First Alliance is your home church, but make sure you have a church that preaches and teaches the scriptures faithfully. No matter who's up here, their responsibility is to teach the Bible in such a way you know the Bible a little bit more for yourself after you've been with us. And part of our vision is to reach as many people as possible without ever sacrificing biblical muscle. So Luke chapter 19, you can use your paper copy, your tablet, however you want to do that, but make sure you have a copy of the scriptures this morning. And so just kind of shout out, UK's 4-0, good job. Mark, if you're watching, you and the boys, good job. And so also those of you who love fall, congratulations, it's here. All right, so, well, let me pray, and then we'll get into this scripture, the text this morning, as we continue our series, Jesus Is, looking at some of the unique passages in the Gospels, communicating the truth of who Jesus is, not for uniqueness' sake, but so we can grow in our love and grow in likeness of who Jesus is in this world. So let me pray, and then we'll get into the text. So you are the solid rock. You are the only thing that's a secure foundation, Jesus, in this life. And we know that our security in light of eternity is safe with you. You hold our salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord, held in the grip of the one who conquered death. Holy Spirit, teach us what we do not know. Christ, heal the wounds with truth, the wounds that we have that no one sees. And God, do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. Transform our lives to mirror the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And the church said together, amen. Today is Jesus is grace and truth. Grace and truth. John's gospel says that Jesus came with grace and truth. And if you see Luke 19, you can see that the passage we'll be studying, verses 1 through 10, is the story of Jesus and this guy. This guy, he's who? Zacchaeus, one of the best love songs in all of Christianity, I guess. Zacchaeus was a what? A wee little man was what? And he climbed up in a what? Why? Because the Lord, and as the Savior passed that way, he what? Looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down because I'm going to your house today. Let's all have snacks today. Remember that? Yeah. Yeah, this passage with one of the all-time great children's songs teaches a very, very profound truth, and it's this. How the gospel changes people. It's a question that you want to know and have the answer to. It's a question that you probably have. How does the gospel change people? And this is one of the unique stories, or probably the apex of Luke's gospel, because Zacchaeus, after he interacts with Jesus, we see that there's actually life change. We see dramatic life change. I mean, look at verses 8 and 9, 8 through 10. Zacchaeus stood up after his time with Jesus and said, Lord, Lord, here, now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Now, what was required, if you know the backstory, he had been a cheat. And what was required by the law was just double. He does that and then some, radical change. And Jesus says that there's been change in this man. Jesus says in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house because this man is now a son of Abraham, meaning all the characteristics of Abraham he didn't have, now he has, because I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, this life change is unique to Luke's gospel, because many of the stories in Luke's gospels, we don't see the outcome. We don't see what happens. Kenneth Bailey, a major resource in the series, says this: one of the most important aspects of this story, meaning Zacchaeus, is that it presents a rare view into a person's response to Jesus. So many of Luke's stories end up with unanswered questions. Does the older brother come into the banquet? Luke 15. Does the wounded man and the Good Samaritan get well? Does the sinful woman leave prostitution? But here the reader is given a glimpse into an encounter with Jesus that results in profound, deep change. And no matter where we are at, we all need an aspect of gospel change in our life, no matter how blessed we are. Notre Dame philosopher said this, Alvin Plantinga: no matter how blessed your life, we live in a world where shalom, meaning the lack of peace with God, has been broken, meaning peace of God has been broken. None of our lives are the way they are supposed to be. There's a place for gospel change, relationally, in your soul. And so those who desire change, and the change that God desires comes through Jesus, specifically grace and truth. Now, this message might be tough for some, specifically those whose lives drift towards religiosity. And it might be tough for those who struggle with when others receive grace you think they don't deserve, or finding joy in grace that you think you don't deserve. It might be tough, because in this passage we see Romans chapter 2 played out. Do you not realize that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Repentance meaning change. And this change comes in Zacchaeus' life through overwhelming kindness and love shown to him that the crowds could not handle. You see, this story of Zacchaeus needs to be kept in light with the blind man that happens right in front of it at the end of chapter 18. You see, Jesus encounters the blind man as he enters into Jericho. And as he enters into Jericho, the blind man calls out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he stops the crowds and he says to the blind man, he says to the crowd, "Go get him." And he says to the blind man, "What do you want?" And the blind man says, "I want to see." And Jesus heals him. The blind man wanted to see. And we know in the story, Zacchaeus runs because he had the gift of sight, but he wanted to see the greatest thing he could ever see with the gift of sight, which is Jesus. And the blind man, after Jesus heals him, the crowd rejoices and praises God. After Jesus shows mercy to Zacchaeus, the crowds will have none of it. You see, Zacchaeus and the blind man are kind of essence, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 1, portrayed in front of us. The writer says this: "I saw the tears of the oppressed," the blind man, "and they have no comforter." Who will be their comforter? Jesus. And the opposite, "Power was on the side of the oppressor, and they have no comforter." Whose love is big enough to cover the oppressed, the blind, and also the oppressors of the world, not ours? That has to be divine love. That love is God's love expressed in the person of Jesus. So let's get at it. I'll kind of walk us through this text and show us how grace and truth brings about change. I'll walk us through some text, give us some commentary along the way, and then ask some questions at the very end. It says this: as Jesus entered Jericho. Now Jericho, you need to know something about it. It was a forbidden city for anybody who was a kind of a righteous, kind of committed Jew. Here's why. We see Jericho in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 6, where they have to walk around the walls of what? Jericho, and they come tumbling down. After the walls come tumbling down, Joshua curses Jericho and say, "May it never be rebuilt." Well, again, if somebody does rebuild it, their oldest son will die. Well, a king does rebuild it, and his oldest son does die. It is a cursed city, so no good Jew is going to hang out there. And Jews went around it. You did not go there. But Jesus, for some reason, because he's on mission, he goes to Jericho. Now, the crowds people are going to meet Jesus well outside the city. And it says, as he entered Jericho, he was passing through. Why would they meet him outside the city? Because they were offering him hospitality. They wanted this somewhat celebrity to stay in Jericho. They wanted to overwhelm him with kindness and meals and food. But he kind of rejects it. He's passing through. This would have been hard for the people of Jericho. And he was passing through. Now, there was a man in the city whose name was Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus, about him, he was the chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. Now, tax collectors back then, they were the absolute worst of the Jewish people. You could not get any worse. They were sold out to the Roman government. They collected taxes from their own people. They would the Roman government kind of had what they needed, and then anything beyond that, they kept for themselves. It was pretty much extortion. Now, he was the chief tax collector, which means he's been doing it a long time. And he was wealthy, which means he made a lot of profit off of wickedness and evil. You see in the Gospels, there's tax collectors and what? Sinners. They're the worst of the worst. In fact, the Romans put them in par with those who owned brothels. That's the picture here. Now, it says this, he wanted to see who Jesus was. Even in the worst of the worst, there's this desire to know your Creator. We see this. But being a short man, he could not. Now he's wealthy, he's hated. Third problem, he's short. So that doesn't work, okay? He says this. He couldn't see it because of the crowd. Tax collectors avoided crowds at all costs. They were vulnerable. Tax collectors' life, they paid bodyguards from the Roman government. They left their homes protected by bodyguards. They went to their office protected by bodyguards. They went back to their homes protected by bodyguards. Why? Crowds, specifically someone short, crowd would come around a person, cover their mouth, quick knife to the back, hold him, drop him. And no one would say a thing. They avoided crowds at all costs. He lives in perpetual fear. So, verse 4, he ran. Older men specifically did not run, but the desire for Jesus is so strong. Ahead and climbed. Older men did not climb in a sycamore tree to see him. Now, all of a sudden, we begin to see the problem. A sycamore tree. This is probably what it would have looked like. It would have been about 20 miles outside of the city. You didn't put trees close to the city because Roman armies could hide underneath them. You wanted them far for the city. A sycamore tree was one that provided shade for shepherds, but also was low for those who were maybe height challenged to climb up. But it says a sycamore fig tree. When is the first time we see a fig, what, leaf in the Bible? See, the fig represents the separation that exists between God and man. And we see that why at the core of Zacchaeus is why he's at and why we are at where we're at is we were created to know God, but because we're separated from God, our lives end up in places where they should never be. And we see the truth today is because of sin, we still hide. We still cover up. And yet God in Jesus is pursuing us. Now, so in verse 5, everything begins to change. It says this, when Jesus, now he's outside the city, 20 miles. When Jesus had spotted him, he looked up and said to him, now, what do you think Jesus is going to say? Now, at this point, you need to know that if Jesus is there, the crowd is still there. And the crowd, if Jesus has spotted Zacchaeus, the crowd has spotted Zacchaeus. And all of a sudden, for sure, there are shouts of death over Zacchaeus' life. Kill him, kill him. He is vulnerable, he is nervous, this is not good. And there's no Roman protection anywhere to be found. And I'm sure that if Jesus would have kind of gave him, yeah, go ahead, the crowd would have cheered Jesus. And Zacchaeus is vulnerable. And if Jesus would have said at least something where Zacchaeus must change his ways, the whole crowd would have cheered. One author put it like this, Zacchaeus, if Jesus would have said something like this, the crowd would have applauded. Zacchaeus, you are wicked. You are an oppressor of these good people. You have drained the economic lifeblood of your people and given it to the imperialist. You have betrayed your country and your God. This community's hatred of you is fully justified. You must quit your job, repent, journey to Jerusalem for ceremonial purification, return to Jericho, and apply yourself in keeping the law. And if you are willing to do those things, and only after that, on my next trip to Jericho, maybe I will bless you. That's what they expected. That's not what Jesus does. Look at verse 5. Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your what? House. To stay at someone's house was to say, I want to build friendship with you. Friendship that is so deep. Friendship as kin as family. This would be the equivalent of a religious leader traveling through the deep south in the 50s and passing by the mayor, the leading townspeople, the religious leaders, and staying at the head of the Ku Klux Klan. That's the equivalent. And saying, I'm going to build relationship with you. You never, ever invited yourself to someone's house. Kenneth Bailey has said this, in my 50 years of living in the Middle East, I have never seen anyone select their place of hospitality. And so we see, all of a sudden, the critical climax of the story, because all of that anger and all of that shouting that was going towards Zacchaeus, it's redirected. Look at what it says, verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a what? Sinner. And that word mutter means deep anger held back, but it was there. And all of a sudden, Jesus directs all that anger and hatred off of Zacchaeus to himself. When Vance Bailey says this, the climax of the story is Jesus shifting the crowd's hostility against Zacchaeus to himself. Zacchaeus is given costly, unexpected love, and Jesus neither endorses the extortion nor ostracizes the extortioner, and instead, he simply loves him. And Jesus showing costly love to a socially unloved brings change. See, this costly love that Zacchaeus has received has become a powerful force, powerful life-changing force in Zacchaeus' life. No one needs to tell him, now do this, now do this, now do this, now do this. See, the costly love that he has received from Jesus will now be his standard. You see, he doesn't need to give away four times. He doesn't need to do this, but he has received costly love. Therefore, he shows costly love in his life. It's just what the gospel does. Because all the anger that he had, Jesus took on himself. So here's the question. How does the gospel change people? He'll never be the same. How does the gospel change people? Number one, Jesus will go through great lengths to save sinners. He didn't have to go to Jericho. He chose to go to Jericho. And seeing Zacchaeus outside the city and saying, I want to stay at your house, meaning he had to turn around and travel probably 20 miles back into the city. That is costly love, inconvenient love. What is behind that? For God so what? Loved. He will go through great lengths to save sinners. Secondly, salvation is more than a decision. It starts with a decision, but it's a radical life change. You see, Jesus says this in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house. God brings salvation to a life. This man too is a son of Abraham. You see, now Abraham, what about Abraham? You see, Abraham, what we know about him he's a man of journey. He's a man where leave where you are, and Abraham, and go to the land I will show you. Meaning Zacchaeus is now willing to trust and to follow. Another thing about Abraham is that his life is marked by covenant. He's the one that God starts the covenant with the nation of Israel with. And now Zacchaeus knows that his life is marked by covenant. He sees, received amazing love. But also, he knows that this love that he's received, the response to this love, is covenant. Meaning there are some things that are part of love demonstrated. I'm in a covenantal relationship with my wife who normally sits here. She's speaking in Wisconsin today. And she shows me unconditional love, but it's also covenantal love. There was a time when we said to have and to hold for rich or for poor or for poor for that sake, forsaking all others till death do us part. And that's part of our love relationship. And in a relationship with God, we are now in a new covenant in God's blood. And we who are the bride of Christ, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in my relationship with my wife, sometimes I blow it. There's that security of love, but that love doesn't leave me there. I mature on, and in our relationship with God, because it's covenant, we blow it. We don't love God the way we should. But there's that security of love that matures us along the way. You see, salvation starts with a decision. But it is more than a decision. You realize that in this unconditional love that is the cross, you are in a covenantal relationship with him. Thirdly, God's costly love is demonstrated at a great price. He received the anger of the crowd. He disappointed so many people to show love to Zacchaeus, the least amongst them. And I just have to believe that Zacchaeus, that time when they were at his house, Zacchaeus had to be like, why would you do this? Why would you take all that anger on yourself? And I'm sure Jesus said, well, in about a week, you need to know there'll be another time I'm outside the city. And I will receive the anger of another crowd. And you know how you were hiding in a tree? I'm gonna die on a tree. And when I die on that tree, that they're gonna put thorns on my head, which represents the curse that came into the world because of sin, and I'm gonna take that curse on myself because I don't want you to hide from your Creator anymore. There's going to be this time when I say it's finished, and when it's finished, watch the temple. Because when it's done, there's this curtain, you know that curtain where the Holy of Holies is? And behind that curtain is the presence of God, and because of that curtain signifies that we can't enter his presence. When it's paid in full, it's going to be ripped from top to bottom. And you can come in and know your Creator. You see, Jesus says in verse 10, I come to seek and to save that which was lost. That word lost doesn't mean misplaced. It means that which was, it's put it like this. If you have a gal who's very beautiful and they say she was in an accident in a house fire, and in the house fire, her face is burned badly. Someone might say because of the accident, she lost her beauty. It says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost, meaning that which has been marred by something. You know what Zacchaeus means? It means pure, innocent. And Jesus doesn't see a tax collector and a social sinner. He sees somebody created in the image of God, who was created to be pure and innocent, and says, only I can restore that which was created pure and innocent in God's sight. I can do it, and I long for you to know God's love expressed through me. We see this. Relationship precedes obedience. And if you want to take a picture of this one. Relationship precedes obedience. I must go to your house. And building relationship does not mean endorsement. You see this all throughout Luke's gospel, all throughout the gospels with Jesus. One author put it like this, Jesus hung out with prostitutes, but he did not endorse prostitution. Jesus hung out with tax collectors. This does not mean that he endorses extortion. Jesus defends the woman caught in adultery. This does not mean he is pro-adultery. Biblical love accepts people where they are and then loves them into the people God created them to be. Building relationship does not equal affirmation. That is, accepting one's humanity does not mean that you approve of everything they do. This is biblical love. Biblical love isn't based on a person's holiness. If you do the right thing, then I'll love you. But it does seek a person's holiness. For while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. And there is no greater love that can ever be shown ever to anyone than one man lay down his life for another. While we were yet sinners, God built relationship with us. And he still does the same. Why would God seek to build relationship and then trusting out of relationship, it'll lead to a life of obedience, which we all want, which we all need? Because he knows this, that rules without relationship always lead to rebellion. Maybe fear will kind of bring a person into submission for a while, but there's something in us that wants to be our own boss, that will throw it off. But if there is a relationship of trust and love built, I will freely surrender. I will freely trust, knowing that you are good and sovereign. You see, God envisions a world where people who could go their own way choose not to, because they see this great love expressed in the person of Christ, and they choose to follow. So what? So what? God shows radical love to Zacchaeus. And when I kind of thought about this, I mean, how does this change anything? Well, this is kind of where it gets tough. You see, God still wants the Zacchaeuses of this world to see and to meet Jesus. The outsiders, the despised, the rejected, those who you'd least expect, he still wants that. God still wants the Zacchaeuses of this world to see and to meet Jesus. And he wants to do this through his what? Church. The hands, the feet, the mouth of Jesus. Those who you'd least expect. For the Zacchaeuses of this world to see and to meet Jesus, his church will need to live and love like Jesus, full of grace and what? Truth. This doesn't mean that you sacrifice truth. One author said it like this: it is tempting to set the Bible aside in an attempt to become more like Jesus, and stunningly, it will sound completely plausible. This will be perhaps the cleverest of all the devil's schemes of this generation, sacrificing truth for love. But it doesn't need to be. We can be people of grace and truth, knowing that God loves the Zacchaeuses of this world and he wants them to see Jesus and meet Jesus through us. Question: who's your Zacchaeus in your conscience? Who's the person in your world that, like, God, if you don't show them love, I'm fine with that? Is it another ethnicity? Is it maybe an ex? You know, an ex that you have, a person in your family that betrayed you, a coworker that was disloyal to you, maybe the gay community, maybe another political party. I was reading this past week, and I love the church. My personal mission statement is to love God by loving his church. I've given my life to the church, no regrets. But it led this past week that 85% in the past 5 years, massive study throughout the nation, 85% of teens who committed suicide had a religious background. And the author went on to say that as people met Jesus in the Gospels, they went away with joy and hope. But possibly when the young people today are seeing his church, maybe they're hopeless. And they're longing for relationships and longing for grace and truth. So what do you do if you see, you know, there's a Zacchaeus that might want to know, God may want them to know Jesus. What could you do? Well, you know that Jesus goes into his house and builds relationship. And maybe Zacchaeus said, I never thought it would be like this. This is so different. And Zacchaeus tells his story, and I'm sure Jesus told his story. Well, you know, it starts with Abraham and then David, and now I'm the fulfillment of God's promise. What you can do is listen, listen, listen. When you listen to somebody, I mean really listen, as Ken Blue said this, listen intently is indistinguishable from love, and love heals. Simply listening. You've heard the phrase, love the sinner, hate the sin. Let's rethink that. How about this? Love the sinner, hate your own sin, and let's pursue Jesus together as broken people, equally in need of grace. Equally in need of grace. Third, gospel first, issues later. Gospel first, issues later. See them as one created in the image of God, innocent and pure as God wants them to be, that they can be through knowing Jesus, but now sin has just messed it all up. Gospel first, issues later. When I became a Christian, there was a gentleman who became a Christian almost like the same day, like the day after me. He was several years older than me. And everybody knew that he had a language problem. I mean, he'd let her fly at a moment's notice. Well, he loved Jesus. I mean, his conversion was immensely profound. But it was a while until God began to clean up his language. I mean, right in the lobby, he'd let one fly. And eventually, God worked on his language. But we didn't start there. God worked on his soul first. And then he began to mature into the person that God wanted him to be. Know this. Whenever Jesus encountered people who were engaged in sin, Jesus showed them love. He loved people into obedience. Why? Because God's kindness that leads people to repentance. It is not our repentance that leads to God's kindness. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And for everyone here, Jesus came with grace and truth. And the question is, will we be to this onlooking world? Filled with Zacchaeuses, longing to know their creator, wanting to be made whole, wanting to be made pure. I say, let's be that people. Amen? Amen. Worship team, would you come? Jesus, we don't want to be like the crowd who's selective. We want to be like you. And this is really tough. My heart does not love the way you do. My heart is selfish. My heart is sinful. My heart is self-centered. My heart tends to like people who are like me. Thank you for not loving me the way I love. Fill us, Holy Spirit, with your power so we can show the world Jesus. You died outside of the city so we can know our Father, not be religious people, but to know our Father. Thank you for the gospel. And the church said together, amen.
Thanks for listening. Here at First Alliance Church, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's great commission. starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church, or to hear other sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.